Welcome to another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I'm Todd Wilson, Director of Exponential. We're thrilled you're taking advantage of this free resource that was recorded at the Exponential Conference. It's part of a library of hundreds of hours of free training. In our mission to equip church planning leaders, we seek to distribute as many free resources as possible. Visit exponential.org to learn more and to check out the programming for the upcoming Exponential Conference.
All right. It is exactly 2 o'clock, so 2:30, I should say. 2:30. So hope you guys get to know each other a little bit better. And I'm Dan. We've launched something called the Ignite Network. It's the Ignite Discipleship. And the website is up here. It's ignitediscipleship.com. Or you also see Ignite Church Network, either one. Let me give you a little bit of my story of what I did. I planted here in Southern California in San Diego at Carlsbad 25 years ago this week. So we're having our 25th anniversary. And so we planted 10 churches while we were here. And in that time that we were in San Diego, God really pressed in the need for me to learn how to make disciples, reproduce disciples. My story on this was before. I was in a radio and TV job, and I came to Christ. And when I came to Christ, I started making disciples and just started to really launch the church and didn't know it. And I went to my pastor and said, what do I do now? He said, well, you have to go off to seminary. So I went off to seminary. I got my master's. I got my doctoral degree. I even taught seminary, taught grad school, and at Colton Gate Theological Seminary. We have a Brea campus up here in L.A. Anyway, so I did that process for a while, and I realized, hold it, something's happened. I was making disciples, and then I went off to learn how to make disciples better, and I'm not making disciples now. So there's something wrong. This is screwed up. 15 years in the desert, wandering around. What's up with that? So I went back and just began to, okay, I had to unlearn my whole process of what I had to do. So in this unlearning process, I had to figure out, how do you really make disciples that multiply disciples? Because here's the problem. Jesus said everybody makes disciples, right? He says the Pharisees make disciples, right? They go across land and sea to make a disciple. When they make a disciple, they make them a convert what? What do they make them?
Twice as much as son of hell is something like that, right?
Yeah, that doesn't sound good, does it? Yeah. That sounds bad. So it's like Jesus said everybody makes disciples. So if you say we have a discipleship process, I'd say you absolutely, no doubt. But what kind of discipleship process do you have? And see, here's the thing. In American churches, we think of discipleship as this one thing we do. I'm leading a church, but I have discipleship as one of the many things I do. It's just one of my many ministries. It's kind of like this. If you take your sheet of paper on the very front page, it's right there. What happens is, here's the way it works for most churches. They say, you know, I became a Christian. God's working in my life. I'm going to put together a core group, right? And then I'm going to start a church. Almost every church was started this way. You didn't maybe do it, but somebody else, that's okay, come on in. Someone else did that. And so here's what you do. You don't really start a church, though. What do you usually start? That's usually in the core group area. But most of us, when we start, we actually start a Sunday morning service, don't we? Most of us actually start us. And what you do classically is you get a group of people to come, and then you try to figure out who is coming to this church and try to figure out how this thing works. So what happens is what messes us up is we start this church, but then we get really frustrated because here we are, we've got this church, and maybe discipleship is one of the, we need a discipleship ministry. Because when people give their life to Christ, we have to put them in, and then, or maybe we start a youth ministry, we start a children's ministry, we start a whatever, you know, all these, but those are like little appendages off of this island. And so here's the thing that messes us up. The thing that we'd be happy and content with that if it wasn't for the Bible. Because when we read the Bible doesn't do that at all. And we realize, I'm doing this church thing, but the Bible, they're doing something really different in the New Testament. And I'd like to be a part of that. How do I do that? That's what I want to know how to do. But with the problems, we're stuck on what we call the attractional island. So what we say is the only way to deal with this is you have to go back to embrace the commission of Jesus. And then, what did Jesus do? Jesus took a group of people, he took 12 guys, and he began to change what they care about. What he did was, Jesus, when he said, come and follow me, follow me, follow me, you weren't in the 12, were you? Because it says in Matthew 7, it says that he gathered all of his disciples that he'd been collecting, and then from that group of disciples, he appointed 12 apostles, 12 apostolic leaders, 12 that were that really knew how to lead in that process. And so what he did was Jesus himself knew that if you could actually get a group of people and you could begin to change what they care about, begin to help them to think differently, then what would happen is they begin to take some significant inroads, and then he taught them how to identify other disciplable people. And then as he taught them, then he began to teach them the principles of intensifying multiplication. And then from that part, you get all these people who have changed what they care about. They begin to identify other disciples. They intensify multiplication. And then what does he do? He unleashes them into community. Once they are unleashed into community, they start blowing up. And these communities start forming all over the world. And what happens is there is no island. In fact, it's kind of like a flywheel. It takes a little while to get that flywheel started. I mean, it took Jesus 18 months to, obviously he embraced his own commission. That wasn't hard for him. That was pretty easy. He then began to help get these guys to change what they care about. What did he do? He selected the lowest rung of culture who was socialized. Think about it. The lowest rung in the Jewish culture would be probably what? Pig farmer, maybe? You don't get much lower than a pig farmer, right? Maybe a shepherd would be maybe a half a notch above that. He picked fishermen. Fishermen cannot be Jews, cannot be active Jews. Why? When you're a fisherman, you touch fish. And what happens to fish when you touch them? When you fish, they die. And what happens if you touch something dead? You're unclean, so you can't do temple worship. So when he took his disciples into Jerusalem, John's gospel says they were amazed at the buildings. Why were they amazed at the buildings? Never been there before. So Jesus, but because what a fisherman, though, is different from a pig farmer and a shepherd. Why? They live in the village. Why? Because they can just row out a couple hundred yards, go out some nets, come back, have a normal day, right? Day at work, we're back, we're normal, we can actually make disciples. Can a shepherd or a pig farmer make disciples? You have to be around people to make disciples, unless you want to make disciples of sheep or pigs, right? So Jesus picked the lowest rung of culture. That was because, why did he do that? Because they had less unlearning to do. See, here's what happens. The way our brains are designed is like this. We have all these neurological pathways. And whenever you say the word discipleship, when you learn it the wrong way, your brain automatically thinks, I know what discipleship is. When someone says church, oh, I know what the church is. But unlearning is harder than learning. Because what happens are a little baby has all these pathways, but no pockets of material ballooned up. And actually, Carolyn Leaf, who's a neurologist, neuroscientist, says that actually you can actually mind map this and determine when you say discipleship, this part of your brain glows. When you say church, why? Because your brain says, I know what that is. So when you say discipleship in your church, people go, I know what discipleship is. Discipleship in the American church is what? Learning, information, and behavior modification, isn't it? Isn't that basically, isn't it disinfecting people? Saying, okay, Phil, you now are, you prayed the prayer. That's great, Phil. If you prayed the prayer, you have it, Phil.
Right.
Yeah, you prayed at least once. Good. So now, since you prayed the prayer, now we need to teach you how to be away from all those bad people, how to have new behaviors, how to do this thing differently. And so now it's all about behavior modification, changing Phil. But what we're doing is we're disinfecting Phil from his oikos. If we could keep Phil connected to his oikos, his people group, where he came from, who is important in his life, we don't want to isolate Phil. Churches isolate and it's really disinfecting versus discipling. If I can take Phil, and if I'm not really necessarily worried about getting Phil to pray the sinner's prayer as quick as I can, but I'm going to disciple him, because once you start discipling Phil, try keeping him from praying the sinner's prayer. He will respond to Christ or however he chooses to in his own way. But Phil, if we can get him actually starting to lead his oikos, now you've got the chance to start a movement. That's discipleship. We call it evangelism, but the problem with evangelism is if I evangelize Phil, oftentimes I don't even care to ask Phil any about him. I'm just going to say, what's the opening question in EE? Do you remember what you heard that?
You were not able to begin heaven. That one.
That's the exact one. Yeah. Well, the two Americans, their two greatest fears are talking to strangers and discussing death. And you introduced them to both with that question right there. Phil, do you know where you go if you were to die tonight? So what we do is we say, instead of starting with the classic evangelism model, because there really is no evangelism model in the Bible the way we do it. I mean, how many times did Jesus pray anybody to have anybody to pray the sinner's prayer and ask them those weird, stupid questions we ask people? Or how they didn't have the Evangel Cube. They didn't have all the great tools that we have, right? The gospel blimp. They didn't have any of that. But what they did was they just began with disciple making. So here's what happens. If we can unlearn what we've learned and relearn it differently, that's awesome, but it takes time. Have you ever watched Charles Barkley swing a golf club?
Yeah.
Isn't that the ugliest thing? Isn't that the ugliest swing you've ever seen, Phil?
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah.
He's actually given up on golf. You know why he swings a golf club that way? Because him and his cousin lived near a golf course, and so they took your uncle's clubs out, and they would hit the golf balls back off the driving range, and he learned improperly. I think Charles Barkley may be the best athlete I've ever seen in my life. I mean, he's a 6'5 mound of rebound, and he plays power forward in the NBA. Who does that? Olympic gold medalist? I mean, but he can't hit a golf ball. What's up with that? It's because he learned wrong, and he can't unlearn it. So here's the problem. Most of our churches have learned discipleship wrong because did Jesus tell us to go out and evangelize? He says, no, as you go, make what? The first part of discipleship is reaching people who don't know Christ. So we ask you to replace evangelism with the word discipleship so we can begin to think differently. And so when you begin to change, I'm just giving you a couple of examples. Jesus took his disciples and began to help them to change what they care about. And then he began to help them identify disciplable people. And then they began to intensify multiplication. And then he began to unleash communities. And you can't keep people from meeting whenever you've done this. And this is the flywheel that once you get it started, it's got momentum to it. That's different from let's get a group of people on Sunday morning and start a church service. Here's what's happening in America. Most of our churches are doing this. Here's what happened. I'm like a really old Gen Xer, and there's 85% of us who say that we have been in church or tried church of millennials who are the kids of the baby boom generation, which about 95% of them have been to church and had some church experience at some point in their life and were inclined toward Christianity. What happens, though, is 15% of millennials are in church right now. That means 85% of millennials aren't in church. That means from my generation, 15% never ever gave church a try in my generation. Look at that. You have a complete flip-flop in one generation. Now, the good news is 66% of them are open to having spiritual conversations, but they're not looking for church. Here's what happens. If you want to launch a church, what I call church that sucks less. In other words, in my generation, we started churches that suck less. In other words, people say, my church sucks. Your church sucks so much less. I'm coming to your church. Your worship sucks less. Your kids suck less. Everything, your preaching sucks less. This is awesome. So here's the thing. If 85% of people are inclined toward church, you can have a church that sucks less and you can grow, right? Because there's a lot of people looking for that. When you've got 15%, there are still some people in the millennial generation who are looking for a church experience that's better than their parents. But 85% of this generation aren't looking for church. You can't have a church that sucks less enough for them. If you don't have a spiritual conversation with them, they're not coming to Christ. They're not coming to Christ through all these wonderful Christian movies that keep coming out. Like, you know, I mean, I'm not mocking them. Maybe a little, but there are good movies, but they're mostly entertainment for Christians, aren't they? I mean, they're not listening to K-Love or K-Wave. They're not getting any of our culture. 85% of them are going to be lost and go to hell unless we start a spiritual conversation with them and know how to disciple them. Our churches are not going to reach the millennial generation just by sucking less. So we've got to do something different. Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
Because guess what? Millennials are not kids. They're my accountant, my doctor, my lawyer. There's a group in college who are basically graduating college right now and in high school and in junior high. And they're going to be the adults who are going to be our doctors and lawyers in about 8 to 10 years. And we think 2 to 4% of them are going to look for a church experience. So if you're a millennial, let's just say, if you're a millennial and you're launching a church of such less, that means that the future in the next 10 years, for you, you've got 2% who are going to be looking for you. 2%. Maybe 4%. You can see, this does not look good, right? If you want to get your income from a church Those days are over doing this. This model is done. Maybe you better save what you're getting right now because you got about 10 years and you're about done in terms of full-time ministry with this model. Okay. So we've got to think differently about what we're doing. Would you agree? It takes a different paradigm, a different way of thinking. Obviously, we're talking about that a lot. And here's what we're talking about in this session. We're talking about how do you lead in a way that's going to launch and create a movement. So how did Jesus launch a movement? What he did was, I usually ask in this session, how did Jesus launch a movement? What did he do to do that? And usually, people, here's the kind of answer they usually get. What do you think they might be? He loved his disciples. What are some other answers? How did he make disciples? What do you think the average answer might be? He taught them God's word. He teach them God's word. Not a lot. He told them. Actually, you can only get about 8 paragraphs that Jesus taught in the Old Testament. But he did teach them some Old Testament sound bites, for sure. What else did he do?
Life on life.
Life on life. Spend time with them. Love them. What else?
Modeled.
He modeled it. Yeah. Poured his life into them. I mean, literally, we could go down that road. But then I start asking, I say, but what was his strategy for making disciples? What's that?
He sent them.
He sent them. What was the strategy for sending them?
Said go.
Okay. But what was it? He had a very specific strategy for sending them. He taught them the sending strategy.
Give the authority.
He gave them authority.
He told them what to do.
What to do.
With that authority.
Heal
the sick.
Right.
And look for the person of peace in the village.
Okay. Right. That's good. And there's something strategic that he did. You guys are on the track, on the trail.
He let them experience it.
Right. Right. So you guys are far ahead of most. Okay, most pastors in America never get this far. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your wallet, your keys, and your whatever this device is for you. Okay, I want you to put it under your chair. All right, take them all out of your pocket. All right, I want you to stand up. Okay, stand up. Okay, everybody stand up. Here's what we're going to do. You guys have been pumped. I hate to tell you this. But what has happened is you thought you were coming to a workshop, but you're not coming to a workshop. What's happening is there's a bus waiting up outside, and we're all going to get on that bus. Your families already know about what's going to happen. In the next 6 months, we're going to go out, and we're going to go to towns and villages around here. And what we're going to do is, the bad news is, you got to leave your coat, too. You can't take a coat. And you're not going to have any meals tonight, and you're not going to have any shelter, so you may be kind of under a bridge, you know. That Red Hot Chili Pepper song may come to mind about that time, you know. And so, you know, you're going to go out, you're going to do this deal, and it's going to be cool. But, okay, so if you remember when we came in, what did I have you do when you came in? What did I have you do? I had you
talk to someone.
Oh, yeah. So the person you talked with is the person you talked with, all right? You're going to be there. Hopefully they can give you some warmth under the bridge tonight. Hopefully it doesn't rain too much. But, you know, but who knows? You may find it. Now, you're going to find a person of peace. Which means, the word peace means, doesn't mean shalom, it means, basically the word pneumatos, which means the Spirit of God, a person who God's Spirit has begun to work in and connect and draw. It doesn't mean they're Christian. Usually, so what we're going to do is, we get on this bus, and when we get on this bus, what are you going to start doing? First thing you're going to do, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?
Pray.
I would pray. Why are you going to be praying?
Because I need the power of the Holy Spirit.
You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You what?
Because I can't call my wife.
You can't call your wife? Seriously, think about
trust.
It.
Total trust.
Total
trust.
Yeah, I got you guys right where I want you. This is a deal because, I mean, okay, none of you have ever done this to this level. So maybe you've taken a risk. This is a different kind of risk. Do I have your attention?
Yeah.
Are you really? Now, anybody been a Christian under 18 months in here? Nobody? Okay, because he spent about 18 months with his disciples. So here's what's going to happen. You're going to grow more in the 6 months than you have in however long you've been a Christ follower. You know, why are you going to grow so much this next 6 months? What you just said. What's going to happen? Holy Spirit's going to light you up, and he's going to lead you and show you things. But now, here's the instruction. Find a person of peace, and once you find that person, don't jump around. Okay? Stay in their house. Develop their oikos. The word oikos means develop their people group. And then when you come back, then we'll talk from there, okay? And be sure to bring them all with you, okay? Don't come by yourself. Bring that group of people back with you, whoever you've been hanging out with, okay? How do you feel when you do this as we're getting ready to open the door and go on the bus? What's going through right here? What's your thoughts right now?
Nervous.
Yeah, I mean, you're just thinking of, well, I think maybe if you think about the possibilities of what could be possible, yeah. You're probably in the same tension of all the fear that...
You're a little worried about meals tonight and, like, sleeping. That's like your first... But there's an excitement and a dread. It's like, right. This could be cool, and I could be hungry.
Right.
Right? Right, but here's what we want you to do. As you do this process, you guys have just mentally taken the journey Jesus took his disciples on. You can sit down. Obviously, there's none of us. Well, here's the deal. I wanted you to experience just for a moment that tension that those guys were in. Because here's the problem. There is no attention without tension. Have you ever tried to deliver the best sermon you know how? You teach the best class and people are like yawning and they're not paying attention. And it's like, and you think, I gotta ramp it up next time. And so, because here's the problem. They don't care. I hate to bring this to you. The people in your church don't care. They don't. You could burst into flames and they really wouldn't put you out. Because there's no tension in their life. They can't learn what you're trying to teach them because without tension, there is no attention. So what do we do? Does that mean we, okay, yeah, we do a lot of things to reduce tension. We serve Starbucks coffee, come, here's a soft seat, you're only going to be an hour, honestly, probably only an hour, get you on time, and you know, we have Parkers, and we have umbrellas on a rainy day, which only happens like once in 4 years, but you know, we have to have umbrellas for that, you know, all these things we do, right? But the point is this, that's okay, nothing wrong with that. But if you never create tension for your leaders, if that's the stream you're always on, like, just please come to the meeting. Please, I just need you to come tonight. Could you come for training? We just want you to come. We'll provide child care. Would you just come? Just please. We sound like some desperate girlfriend. I've been joking or something, don't we? And so here's the deal. There's no tension, right? You've got to have a group. I'm not saying make your church suffer. But I'm saying if you don't take your leaders and if you don't create tension in your core leaders where they actually see the need to learn, like we just have this moment right here, then they're never going to ever become disciple makers. And here's the thing. They've got to change what they care about. And they can't change what they care about until they're in enough tension to want to learn what they need to learn. And then they're not going to identify disciple people because you've already tried to do an evangelism deal and it doesn't work. Honestly, I'd rather have a root canal than to do evangelism the way that we do it in America. And you guys hate it that much too. And they hate it more than you hate it. So evangelism it just doesn't work the way we do it in America. But yet Jesus had his people talking and having vibrant conversations. And what we call the principle of the 42s, in the Bible, every time there was a verse 42 in a book of Acts, except for one time, it says something very powerful. Let me just kind of read them to you real quickly. They said... They began to have these conversations. We call them spiritual conversations. Just listen. They devoted themselves to listen to the apostles share about Jesus and his message. See what the common theme is here. They never stopped speaking about and sharing the amazing news about Jesus. 9:42. They spoke what God had done all over Joppa, and many people believed as they spoke about Jesus. 10:42. The Father compelled us to speak about these things to the people, to share our story that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. 13:42. As they were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about the things that God was up to the next time they gathered. Let me ask you, how many people are begging the people who go to your church, tell me more about this life transformation you've had? In fact, most of them are undercover covert Christians because their lives haven't been changed. Because we don't have a discipleship culture. This isn't about discipleship. This is about our mission. See, if you thought you were coming here, how you launch a movement is doing what Jesus did. See, what we say is, we don't really want to help you plant churches. You cannot prove a verse in Scripture that says we're supposed to go out and plant churches. In fact, the opposite is true. Jesus says, I'll build my church as you go make disciples. If we make disciples, the church comes from that. But if we start a Sunday morning gathering, try getting discipleship started after you start a Sunday morning gathering. It is hard. In fact, it's virtually impossible because you know what you're doing? You're trying to disciple undisciplable people. So, what we say is you can start a movement. We can show you how, but really Jesus is the one who shows you how. That's
And so that's kind of what we do with our Generate training. We talk about Generate. The reason why I call it Generate is generating disciples to the fourth generation. So what Jesus did was he sent them out, okay, in pairs. When he sent them out in pairs, how many pairs did he send out? What's the answer? How many? Say it loud.
Six.
Yeah. 12 divided by 2. You got your math is better than you don't. You can have confidence in your math. That's right. Six pairs. Okay. When they came back, this is Luke 9. In Luke 10, how many came back? 72. If you divide 6 into 72, you get how much? 12. 12. What's going on here? They're doing what they saw Jesus do, aren't they? They knew how to do 12. Isn't that funny? Okay, they send 72 out. 36, right? Goes out. 36 pairs. I'm going to draw 36 circles there. They come back in Luke 10. We don't know exactly how many, but a couple of days later, a couple of weeks later, there were 500 at the resurrection. Okay? So let's say 500. If you take 36, divide it, 36 units, divide 500, you know how many came back? Groups of 12. 36 groups of 12. At this point, Jesus says something he didn't say anywhere else in Scripture. He says, I've seen Satan fall like lightning from the sky. This is the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? 500 people is a kingdom of God? Pretty small kingdom. No. This is the movement that we've started. This is the kingdom of God. He says, don't celebrate that the dead are raised, demons flee. Celebrate that your names are in the kingdom of God. What is he saying? You can have the absolute assurance that you're in God's kingdom when you are a first disciple that has a second generation disciple, has a third generation disciple, has a fourth generation disciple, and you're getting ready to go make the fifth generation disciple. What we say is when you get to discipleship to the fourth generation, you see a movement happen. That's a movement. That's what Jesus launched and started. Have you ever noticed in church, if you ever have an invitation, people seem the same people get saved a lot? Have you noticed that? You need to get saved this week. Why? Because Saturday night is right before Sunday morning, and they're on a behavior modification path, and so they're not behaving well, and they're thinking, something went wrong here. I need to get saved again. I need to rededicate or dedicate something. I need to do something. What's happening is they have no assurance of salvation. Why? Because they're not disciples that are making disciples. Because when you're at this point, you don't wonder about your salvation, what Jesus is saying. Not that that saves you. I'm not saying this is salvation. I'm saying there is assurance of salvation when you're in this process. Now, let's keep this thing going. The next group, if you take 500, actually a touch less, 490-something, roughly 500, okay? Round that up a little bit, which pastors do all the time. Anyway, here's what happens is then if you multiply that the 250 by 12, you get 3,000, which is what? What happened? What was the 3,000 number in the Bible?
Peter's sermon
on the day of what? Day of Pentecost. So which part of the Godhead gets all the credit for the day of Pentecost? Yeah. But see, the Holy Spirit wasn't hovering over a firmament of the earth at creation. So it's like God didn't go over the corner and go, Holy Spirit, wake up, you're on. Huh? Huh? What? Huh? Get down there, they need you. I'm coming in flames. The reason he's doing it, see, he's been there all the time. What happened? You take the Holy Spirit and you combine him with Jesus' discipleship culture. And now you've got a movement. So a lot of times people go for the Holy Spirit, but if you don't have Jesus' discipleship culture, you're not going to get a movement. The Holy Spirit's around. We don't have to invite him. I mean, but we don't have a discipleship culture that Jesus wants. So we're not doing what Jesus did, so we're not getting the results that Jesus did. Okay? Which is a major problem. Now, here's a couple things that we need to, these are core principles that we're just talking about. Any questions so far about this? Yeah.
You talked about creating tension. Probably the best thing that comes, or the first thing that comes to mind is put them in a place where start a small group, right, and they've never led a small group before. So have them do something new. Can you think of anything else?
Before you do that, here's the principle. If they don't detox, if they don't relearn what they're doing, they're going to just keep doing what they were doing. So remember that brain picture? When you tell them to lead a small group, lead a Bible study, guess what? If they've ever been in a Bible study, they're going to lead a Bible study like they know Bible studies. If they don't know how to lead a Bible study, they're going to say,
Pastor Phil, how do I do a Bible study? And you'll say, here's a curriculum. And they'll say, great, I'll go do this curriculum. But Jesus never used curriculum. And he could have, could the Son of God have written curriculum? Could the Son of God have written the Bible? Could he? I don't believe that Jesus thinks you make disciples through Bible study. Because Jesus taught almost no Old Testament. He taught a few sound bites. But why didn't he even teach much Bible? Hey, there was a whole group of people down 80 miles south of there. They were all about the Bible. They had these things called scribes and Pharisees. In other words, they were lawyers. Why were they lawyers? Because they took all the culture and they would dissect the entire Old Testament for government, laws, everything they did, weights, measures, everything came from the Bible. How many of those people did Jesus invite in to be a disciple? Bingo, zip, right? Zero to... Now hold it. Why did Jesus not invite any of the Bible people if you make disciples through Bible study? Because you don't make disciples through Bible study. Jesus could have done that, couldn't he? It was available to him, wasn't it? Jesus knew if you don't get a different culture, and if you don't change what you care about, and if you don't get this process, then people will never have any desire, any hunger, any tension for the kingdom of God. Jesus knew if you don't get tension, if you don't get motivation going, it doesn't matter how much you teach the Bible. So he was actually accused of not being a Bible guy, wasn't he? And what did he say to that? I've come to what? Fulfill, right? The law and the prophets. What do you mean I'm not a Bible guy? I am the Bible. I am the answer to the Bible. We're going to write the Bible right here. Well, I don't think so. We're going to crucify you. You're a blasphemer. Isn't that kind of the way it went down, as you recall, right? Mm-hmm. There's church people who will crucify you if you don't do American Bible study. Here's the problem. American Bible study has turned up to have zero results for the kingdom of God. Now, what happens is people can get saved, people can get sanctified, and those are important things. But you'll never have a movement, a kingdom movement, teaching the Bible. How about if you take a group of disciple people, you teach them how to have spiritual conversations? Because, again, we read this principle of the 42s. Why do they have spiritual conversations? They had no Bible. They had no service to invite people to. They had virtually none of the tools that we use, do they? They became masters at telling their story and sharing honestly and lovingly about what had happened in their life. I started an advertising agency before I was a Christ follower. And you know what the number one most effective advertising tool still is today? Happens every year at the first of the year when people start wanting to lose weight. I was fluffy, and now I'm not. You know, that testimony. I cannot pass up a before and after picture. Can you? I mean, it's like, I just, man, look at that guy. Look at, whoo, whoa, you know, look at her, whoo, we're not too long on that. You know, like, oh. And so, you know, here's the deal. It's like that before and after picture is powerful. That was a spiritual conversation. Our people have no clue how to do that.
How can we ignite the spirit of hunger or tension in the life of congregation?
The way you can't do it in a congregation. You have to start with a group of disciple people. Again, did Jesus start? He didn't even start with the high priest or the Sanhedrin, did he? He started with a group of disciplable fishermen. And he didn't try to convert the big body. You can't start this with at the church level. You can't start this with a program. You have to start it at a core level of being able to do it with a group of disciple people just like Jesus did. He spent several months looking for a disciple group of people, and then he spent time with them, and then he watched their behaviors, and then he appointed the 12. And once he appointed the 12, they were isolated. Who was the 13th, 14th, 15th disciple? You don't know, because there wasn't one. It was a closed group, wasn't it? Because he wasn't going to expand until they got this process of multiplication. He was not going to increase the numbers because it wasn't about numbers, it was about multiplication. We do nothing to produce multiplication. And churches in America say multiplication all the time. And churches will say, we're blowing up over here, we're going crazy. And when you look in, they were 100 and now they're about 130, 150, you know, maybe 200. Or maybe they're 1,000, but still, they're still only adding. Here's what we say. We've got to change how we're doing this. And here's the thing. We have to, if you turn to the next page, it's navigating the leadership. And here's what we say is this right here. If you take people who are older than you, these are people younger than you, and people have your culture, rather than your culture, and people have another culture. Okay? People older than you and have another culture, they are pirates. Okay? People who are older than you and have your culture, they are your crew. Okay, oh, what's the difference? It's not age. Okay. People who are younger than you and have another culture other than you, they are passengers or stowaways. So it's not just age. In other words, you can say, what's your first name?
Alberta.
Alberta. Alberta, you play at the church. A guy, how old are you, Alberta?
32.
This guy comes in at 28. Listen, I was the Matt Chandler. Yeah, I love Matt Chandler. Listen, you know, everybody sucks, all the pastors right here. You suck less than most. I'm just going to hang around with you, but I'm really Matt Chandler as my pastor. I'm reformed. I'm into all the, I just love Matt Chandler. You're as close as I can get, but you're okay. I like you, okay? That's cool. So what happens is you have a passenger right there. He's not your guy because he's Matt Chandler's guy, okay? But he's going to hang with you. Reformed guy. It'll work out. You're not really reformed enough for me. I'm a 7-point Calvinist. Are you? What are you? I don't know. Okay. But here's what's going to happen is he's not ever going to really engage until he gets your culture. People of your culture, and they are younger than you, they're going to be your staff. They're going to be the people who are going to run through a wall for you. So the key here is the classic American sucks less church is we're going to advertise, we're going to have a cool band, we're going to get other Christians coming in, they're going to come and they're going to have another culture and they're going to divide and split your church and cause all kinds of crazy tension for you. We could have some testimonies right now. I see people nodding their heads and go, yep, I got wounds and scars. I can show you my scars. So what we say is if you don't get your culture, and when I say your culture, it's really got to be how Jesus did discipleship, but it's got to be something that you... See, I don't believe... Pastors used to tell me back in the 80s and 90s, you have to have a vision and a mission statement, all that kind of stuff. I don't think that's necessary. I think Jesus gave us the vision and the mission statement. I believe he calls us to contextualize it for... So, Alberta, you don't need to come up with a vision. You don't need to come up with a mission statement. You don't need to come up with this big, grandiose scheme. What's the vision for a church? You've got to figure out how to do it for your contextualization. Jesus gave us the mission and the vision. And so, but when you... What you're doing is you are contextualizing what he's called us to do. Do you have to do this exactly as we brought it this way? No, you don't, but you got to figure how to move to multiplication. And so what we're talking about is how do you do that? Because here's the problem. If you keep trying to disciple pirates and passengers, it will not work. Most of our churches aren't spent, time spent, trying to disciple people who are undisciplable. You've got to find, it's not whether they're older or younger, but it's whether or not crew are going to be your muscle and the staff are going to be the ones who are going to make that thing hum. And you've got to identify them and know how to do that. So what I want to ask you to do is, if you look at page 28, I'm going to ask you to take a look at this. This is, what is our factory designed to produce? What I'm going to ask you to do is, you have a factory in your church. Every one of us do. Here's the way the factory works. It's like this. Okay, smokestacks. Woo! Okay, and you have all these resources coming into your factory. What is it that's rolling out of the door of your factory? What is it that we are producing in this factory? People may say, well, describe how, have you ever read Gabe Glenn's book, You Lost Me, or Unchristian? What's coming out of the American church factory, they say? Just throw out some things. That's Barna Research. What does Barna Research say that they think is coming out of our factory?
Nomads?
Explain what you mean by that, yeah.
People who are disenfranchised, disillusioned.
Basically, our youth group ministry and our young adult ministry is producing people who are basically running and walking from the church. What else? What was it that segment of the population is saying about our churches?
Boring.
What else? Judgmental. Condemning. Homophobic.
Irrelevant.
Okay. Those are the core elements. Now, what's going in? Every church has the same natural resources coming in, right? People, right? Time, right? Money, right? Basically, most churches have about the same thing, right? People, time, money. What's happened to our factory? Is our factory broken? There's something not right with our factory when that's what's coming out for this generation. So we have to look and decide what is coming out of our factory. What is really happening here? We've got to pay attention to that. Now, our factory, here's the problem. It's like a baby chick in a farmyard.
Baby chick when they hatch. Big world. They start following whoever's moving, right? And when they follow that creature, if it's a pig, that chick will try to act like a pig. Why? In the imprinting stage, it's trying to find how to be what it is. When people come to Christ, they have an imprinting stage. We imprint them on the church. We imprint them on the factory. In the New Testament, who do they imprint them on?
Jesus.
Because what else could they imprint them on? Nothing else. No Bible, no services, no program, no structure. Holy Spirit and Jesus. That's really what they had. The message of how Jesus has changed my life, and now the Holy Spirit has led me to repentance. Most every time you see the Holy Spirit, there's almost always some picture of repentance coming out of that. When you engage the Holy Spirit, there's almost always repentance. It will imprint people on Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the mission he's called us to versus the factory. We'll get a whole different set of outcomes here. These outcomes do not have to be the outcomes of the church. And we're not here to rail on the American church or to criticize it or say how bad it is. We're just saying, we're the ones who have got to change the factory. It's hard to change the factory. Because the workers in the factory don't know how to run the factory, don't they? So we're not suggesting you shut down your factory. We're saying, did Jesus shut down the Pharisees and Sadducees culture? No. He irritated them a little bit. Right? That temple scene was kind of an ugly one, wasn't it? But he didn't shut them down. Well, actually, he did. Happened about 70 AD. He gave them a chance, didn't he? But it eventually ground to a halt. The American church, the way we're going right now, has a shelf life. It's going to come to a halt. Because we're losing right now. I know Ed was talking about this yesterday. In the 50s, we were blowing and going. 60s, great stuff. 70s, youth group movement. 80s, wow. Bill Hybels came in. Rick Warren, 90s. About 2000, we kind of hit a plateau. And now we start going over this end. If you got a car, I can push a car on flat ground. I can stop a car on flat ground if it's going 1 or 2 miles an hour. But 2005, started dropping off this. 2010, started 2020, 2030. What's happening is you're seeing an increase in speed, and there's a point coming pretty quickly where you're going to see it. Yeah, we're losing about 100 to 150 churches a week. But when you lose 1,000 churches a week, you don't do that for very long. And when you're losing 1,000 churches, well, the good news is we're planting about 70 churches a week, and we're losing, you know, if the statistics say about 100, but some people say it's about 150. So we're doing pretty well. Here's the thing. If we don't change for this generation of young adults right now that are in college right now, they're not interested in our factory. So we've got to change how we're doing some things. So I've given this factor exercise for you guys to think about, and I'm going to talk about how to follow up with this. Incremental versus categorical. We've got to change and shift from incremental pursuits. Here's what incrementalism does. Incrementalism says, if I can just get a little bit better, the classic American church is trying to get a little bit better, a little more relevant, a little more contemporary, you know, and so we now have a hazer and intelligent lights, and we now have a worship pastor with skinny jeans and a cool haircut. You know, we've got Wacky World graphics in our kids' area. What we're trying to do is we're trying to get incrementally better. And the problem with incrementalism is Jesus did not incrementally improve the Pharisees and Sadducees system. He made a categorical shift. And a categorical shift is a completely different culture. It's a radically different culture. Next year, when you come back to Exponential, we're going to be talking about level 1 through level 5 leaders. It's somewhat in the book that you read. Here's the deal, though. Anybody read the book yet? Probably not. I'll give you a preview. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. The idea is these guys right here, they're in a scarce mentality and they're fearful and they're just trying to keep us alive, and denominations are in that level 1, 2 level. Then this group right here, this is the area that's really growing, and there's a lot of level 3 leaders and level 4 leaders who are leading mega churches. A level 5 leader, you have to build a wall between them, because you don't become incrementally a level 5 leader. A level 5 leader has got to be a different beast, and that's a leader that multiplies. And so Jesus was not looking to incrementally improve the Pharisees and Sadducees. He had to take his leaders and teach them a whole new culture, which is what he did in this process. Guys, discipleship can't be something the church does. It has to be the definition of what we are. I mean, can you think of anything that Jesus gave that was a commandment that we had to go and do, other than as you go make disciples? And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to obey what I've commanded you. What did he command? He says his commands are light and not burdensome like the Pharisees, like the teachers of the law. What he commanded us to do was all about multiplication. But why? Because when you're pouring your life into somebody else, so if I'm talking to Bill, we're connecting, and Bill asks me a lot of hard questions, what's that going to do to me? I'm going to have to figure out what the scripture says about that. I'm not going to go back and teach Phil to answer those questions. I'm not going to teach my guy. I'm going to say, let's look at it together. I want to teach Phil how to find answers in the scripture too. And now I want to create a hunger in Phil. So as Phil has some personal conversations, he's not going to try to answer anybody else's questions either. He's going to help them find how to have a biblical world. See, here's the problem. I paid a lot of money and went to a lot of years of school to have a doctoral degree. And by golly, I'm going to use it. And what you do when you answer people's questions is, if Phil comes and asks me a question and I give him an answer, basically I'm trying to get rid of Phil because I don't have much time. I'm going to give you as quick of an answer as I can, unless everybody's in my wheelhouse of what I live at and talk about and what I said when I was in school. But basically, I'm just going to crush his hunger for discipleship by answering his questions, because that's what I was trained to do. So we say, stop answering people's questions. There's discipleship hunger there. You've got to cultivate that. If you don't cultivate the discipleship hunger, you're never going to make disciples. Because if I just give him the answer, here, Phil, I'm going to dump this theological treatise on you. Well, it may be right theology. You'll never make disciples. So what did Jesus say? As you go make disciples, immersing them in who I am and teaching them my culture. We think that means to teach the scriptures. It means to teach the culture so they have a hunger for the scriptures. We have scripture here, but we don't start with scripture. We start with spiritual conversation so that people move to the scriptures. Does that make sense? So we don't do Bible study. Why? Because I'm discipling a Muslim from West Africa, and I'm discipling an urban hipster outdoor guy who's like 29. What lifeway curriculum am I going to use for that? I'm just asking you. What? So I've got to cultivate their oikos and spend time with them answering their questions, cultivating. I'm not going to put them together. That's how churches build small groups that are sterile. Why? Because if I put them together, they're so odd to each other, they're going to try to figure out how to, it's kind of, I call it the dance of the porcupines. You know, they're kind of like, they don't really get too close. It's like kind of, they're trying to figure out how to be in a small group together. Why? Because I don't have time to meet with them both. I want to have them together. Why? Because it's more efficient. But you'll make that's called the American small group system, and it's sterile. Tell me, if you've ever had any small groups that have ever made another small group, it's by accident. You try and try and try, and most of your small groups never multiply. They never do. They just never do. Because they're sterile. They're not designed to multiply. Jesus launched a culture that was designed to multiply. So this is...
What are we doing on time?
Yeah, I got about 8 minutes. Oh, 12 minutes, actually.
So incremental versus categorical. That's a couple things. And here's... I just talked about incremental pursuits. What are some incremental pursuits on page 31 do churches pursue? Just talk to me. What are some of the things incrementally churches do to try to get attract people and just get a little bit better, incrementally better?
What do you think about that? I'm going to ask you one more. Jim Collins, in his book Good to Great, said, you don't get a great organization by being gooder. You don't. A good organization doesn't become incrementally better and better and better. A great organization is a completely categorical shift. If we don't have a categorical shift, we're never going to get there just by being a little bit incrementally better. What are some of the things that churches do? You can just write it down in your thoughts in 31. Just call them out to me. What do they do? What do we do to get better, to get incrementally better? I said
change the music.
Change the music. Yeah, get more relevant, more guitar, less keyboard.
Right.
And get all those, you know, fluffy 50-year-olds off the stage and get some trim, you know, beefed up 20-year-olds, you know? That's what we need. Yeah. What else?
You have small groups.
What's that?
You have small groups.
Small groups are an incremental. We're just going to, and what we're doing is we're sociologically trying to hold our church together, but we think we'll just have
small groups of pastor. That'll be the answer. They'll bring the solution.
What else? What are some other things we did?
Guest speakers.
If we can advertise and blow this thing out, woo! And we usually have advertisement, piece, direct mail, right?
Social media.
Absolutely. We're going to have to hire some young tech guru to get us ready. What else?
Buildings.
What's that?
You build buildings.
Oh, do we build buildings? Man! And if we get stolen in the front of our building, won't we be popping then? Oh, I've been to Mariners, I've been to Saddleback. You wouldn't believe what they're doing. We need a whale out there. We have a whale is the answer. What else?
Get out of the church building.
Yeah.
As you just did.
And what?
As you just did. Get out of the church building.
Right. And so that's the missional movement has been what we've done is we've said, we've got to get missional. We've got to get out of the four walls. But you know what we're still doing? We're still getting out of the four walls to get people to come into our four walls. Right?
Yes.
So even though we're doing missional, we're still doing the same thing. Nothing has really changed. Here's what happens. It's like centrifugal versus centripetal force. Centrifugal is centrifuge. I'm living in the Smoky Mountains, and there's this place called the Secret City. It's part of Knoxville, where they actually built the atomic bomb. And so what they did was a Manhattan Project, long before any of us were born, they spun these centrifuges. We hear about Iran doing that right now. And so that what happens is it spun it out. A centripetal force does this, okay? What in your house has that motion?
Toilets.
What's that? A blender? Yeah. And what happens is our churches are classically centripetal. Even when we do missional, we're doing it to get people eventually to come to our church, because we've built a building and we've got to fill this and pay for this building. But if we will have a centripetal force, it goes out. Now, there's still a gathering and scattering aspect to this. So Jesus sent his disciples out, and they would have times where they would connect together, but they were spending most of their, when they were connected, they were as they were going. And here's the problem. If you'll start a movement, and here's the problem, is that this doesn't start a movement. If you start a movement, you're going to have a constant motion to what you do. I started with my story. When I left Southern California, and I went to Myrtle Beach. I took the principles here after being here 17 years, and I was able to take them and put them in a microwave and took a core group of people, a good-sized core group, and we put these principles in place, and in 4 years, we reached 2,000 people. We were running 2,000 people. What was going on? Because I learned the principles here over a period of time, but even though I launched this church, I want to see how this could work in a place where you just drop them in, these principles in. And they did work. It was pretty powerful. It can happen in your culture. Here's what we want to encourage you to do. We want you to think about how can you launch a multiplication culture. We help and empower you to do that. And a lot of people here are, the great thing about Exponential is they're having this conversation at multiple levels. We're seeing, there's not many places where there's multiplication happening in America. It's happening mostly in international settings. So you take, for instance, China and Russia. About the same time, about Mao Zedong and about the Bolshevik Revolution, but about the turn of the century, that communism put this lid on this, kind of a scientific method. And about the same time, the lid came off. In 1989, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, Russia. And about 1990, trade opened up to what country? China. I mean, when I was a kid growing up, everything came from Taiwan and Japan. China, nothing was made in China, okay? So trade opened up, and so communism, basically the little communism came off. When you look inside, in Russia, you have 76,000 Christians, which is about a 1 mile radius to 2 mile radius of where we are right now. About 5 miles, probably